Everybody enjoying the story so far? We're in chapter 8 of the story, and for those of you who are just joining us this morning, we've been traveling through the major theme and story of the Scriptures. And it's 31 weeks from start to finish. It seems like a long time, but it is going fast. And the one thing that I love about this is that we're all kind of in it together. As a community, we're diving into this story together. We're not on different pages. We're not studying different things. We're studying the same thing. And so what I'm finding is that the engagement is higher. What I'm finding is the story is making sense to more of us. And I'm really excited about that. And I'm loving it so far. Coming up with different angles to look at these stories and how they apply to our lives. The major theme is that God, in His upper story, is working at all times for the people in the lower story, getting them back to Him, getting them back. All the way from Genesis chapter 3, He has been delivering His people and drawing them back to Himself. So, stick in it, keep reading, and if you haven't started reading yet, you can catch up. It won't take much time at all. We've got books available. You can come to me or some of the other staff and get that book, and we'll get you on the right path. So, 1984, how many weren't alive in 1984? Okay, a few of you. Got some represent here. Some of you were still alive in 84? I don't know. Not everybody right. Oh, I get it. So 1984, there was a Winter Olympics. The Winter Olympics was in Sarajevo. And the one thing that we would remember about the 1984 Olympics that became a household name in my house, I'm not a figure skater, but Scott Hamilton won the gold in 1984. Anybody remember Scott Hamilton? His backflip was his signature move, right? He did a backflip. Well, he won gold that year, and that's what put him in every household in the country because we were fired up that we won gold in figure skating. The other thing that happened in the 1984 Olympics was Jer Franco won silver medal in the giant slalom, and he was the first Winter Olympics medal winner in Yugoslavia, which Sarajevo was Yugoslavia. Now it is modern-day Bosnia. Now, if you know, a few years later in 1992, Bosnia, or Sarajevo, had a huge war. From 1992 to 96, it was the longest sieged city in modern warfare. So what was once a joyous celebration of their country, having the Olympics, a few years later, was a sad state of affairs. Now, I want to show you some pictures here of the Olympic sites that now, pictured now in 2014, we see that it was that the climate of this place is sad. So here's where they would have medaled the contestants, the first, second, or third gold medal or bronze, and you can see in that picture that there are bullet holes in the concrete. The next picture is what happened to the luge, and it all along it, it's just in graffiti. And this is where they actually stored up artillery and fought battles from. The next picture here was a hotel that was used as a hotel during the Olympics, but during this war, it was used as a prison and a torture camp. This used to be the fields of the Olympics, and now is a graveyard. People who lost their lives. You got the long jump, a place where battle was done. and there's more graffiti. A sad state of affairs, where there was once joy and excitement, now a place of pain, sorrow, and loss. I read a story of a woman who, her husband spent time in that prison, and she said, "It's been a living hell." This gives us a spiritual picture of the spiritual climate of this chapter in Judges. The climate is one of destruction, loss, and pain. Of a reoccurring theme of people who did not learn. And sometimes when we look at our own lives, we see this kind of climate spiritually. Of loss, pain, forgetting who it is that saves us. This painting here represents, and we've been doing art pieces all along here. You can turn that off, the picture there. We've been doing art all along. Each chapter is a different art piece, and this art piece is a path. And this is the path that God provided for the Israelites. It was the path that he was pointing them to and saying, "Come, follow me, stay on my path." And all along, it's about remembering his faithfulness and remembering that he is a God that wants to get his people back, that there is a path for them of keeping the word of the law on their lips, always on their lips. And we see at the very end of Joshua's life, Joshua leads them into the promised land, leads them to this path and says, "Here is the path, here is the life that we're to live for God, and he will use that in our lives to bless all nations on earth." But they went through this cycle where they forgot, they experienced the pain and consequences, and they cried out to God for deliverance. This happens all through the Judges. 400 years. There is a cycle. This happens 6 times. They forget, the consequence of pain of their forgetting, and they cry out to God, and he delivers them. He delivers them through a judge. But what happened? What happened? We read in Joshua 24, 14, it says this, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all your faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt and serve the Lord." He's laid out a path for us. Let's serve the Lord. And he says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day who you will serve, whether the gods of the ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me," this is what makes Joshua a great warrior leader. He says, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." He says it with such boldness and confidence, and he's saying, "Here's the path. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and head on that path." And he asked the people, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you, and after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, who looked at this path, and they said, "No, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. We are with you. God is with us, and we are with him. He is our God, and we are his people." But we find in the beginning of Judges that they forget. Judges chapter 2, verse 10, we look at this. "After a whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel." What happened? What happened? From Joshua to the next generation, they forgot everything. They forgot all the Lord had done for him. And what a sad place. Did anybody read this and find themselves sad? Has any of you lost someone in your life? And especially lost somebody in your life because they chose a different path and they're spiritually lost? Maybe even the consequences and the pain have taken them from you? We all feel it. We all know somebody that forgot and are suffering enormous consequences by living their lives the way they see fit, living their lives the way they want, living their lives not according to what God has laid out for us and following Him. And we can see it. So they forgot. Then they did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baals, which were gods of the people of those areas. And they forsook God. And then there was pain. Because they forgot and because they forsook the Lord, in His anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of the raiders who plundered them and sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. And whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them and defeated them, just as He had sworn to them. He said this is the way it would be. And they were in great distress, great pain, great destruction. So what happened? Human nature always drifts south. It always drifts south. It always goes this way, especially without spiritual, spirit-filled leadership. Nothing moves without leadership. Nothing moves without leadership. Nothing moves in the kingdom of God without spirit-led leadership. And we see this all the way through Judges. So they forgot. I was talking earlier to Barb Lochner, and she was saying one of the things that she put into her life that helped her not forget is that she made a pact with herself that she would never let her head hit the pillow without reading at least one verse of Scripture. She said it's transformed her life. Just a small step. But we must not forget. We must not forget, because that's what happened in this generation between Joshua and this generation that was lost. They lost the story. Deuteronomy 6, we've gone over it here many times, but it is one thing they forgot. It's one thing they lost in their story that kept them on the path. And it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. These commands that I give you today are on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, or when you walk along the road, or when you lie down, or when you get up." We were in our story group this last Thursday, and someone had said, well, that's like all day. That's like a long time that you devote yourself to impressing this upon your children. It's a lot. But it is the one thing that keeps us from forgetting it. It's the one thing that they lost in their story, that they lost an entire generation. And then they pursued idols. And this is one of the pieces that I think applies to us so much is idols. They may not be wooden idols or bronze idols that we serve, or that they're even called idols, but it's anything we make more important to us than God. Anything. And I kind of feel like these idols, what they do is they press in on our time. They press into our extra space, or they press into the word that I like to use, bandwidth. They press into it, and they take up the room that we once had for Him, and they rob that time. They rob that energy. They rob that space that we need to remember. And it steals it, steals us. Just one day at a time. So whether it's money and your pursuit of that, or sports, or some of our hobbies get over-consuming, our kids. Just came out of the Live Life Conference, and John primarily talked about, we live in an age of entitlement. You deserve a car. You know what? You deserve an iPhone 6. You deserve a better life. You deserve that house. You deserve that pool. You deserve the life that you have worked hard for, but not really. So we have a you deserve culture, and in that, the idols just flood our lives. You deserve that idol. And so these idols take the place of God, and they start to pull us away from the path. They start to consume our lives, and then we say, we don't have time for God. We don't have time for community. We don't have time for small groups. We don't have time for this, because all our time's wrapped up in the stuff that is taking our time. We're the busiest culture to ever be on the face of this planet. And then what the Israelites did is they did evil. They did what their hearts desired. They allowed those things to infiltrate their life. And God, because He is a God of His Word, and we see in the upper story that He's very, very consistent. There are times where He says, okay, Moses, yeah, I'll listen to you. I'll relent. But for the most part, He is very consistent. And when we bump up against a God of boundaries and a God of His Word, we often get frustrated because we're like this, right? The Israelites are like bumping all around the place. They're inconsistent. God is consistent, but it feels harsh when we bump up against it, and especially in an entitled culture. Because we say, we don't deserve this. But in fact, it's been there all along. We've just bumped up against it. So if they serve Him, if they stay on the path, He will be with them. If they forsake Him, He will allow the consequences to take place. And that's scary. But then the Israelites went back into slavery, and they would cry out for God. And what was God's response? He sent them a deliverer. He sent them a judge. God responds with deliverance every time we cry out for Him. I love this quote. You will remain the same until the pain of remaining the same becomes greater than the pain of change. Anybody feel that? Ouch. That hurts. That's painful. But it's true. It's just our human nature. And we see this time and time again in Israel, is that the pain is heightened, so I will go back and cry out to the Lord and change. So God sends judges. Judges chapter 2, verses 16, the Lord raises up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Whenever the Lord raises up a judge for them, He was with the judge. Now notice, He was with the judge. He wasn't with the people that forsook Him. And He saved them out of the hands of the enemies as long as the judge lived. And for the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed them and afflicted them. But then when the judge died, the people returned. The people returned to their corrupt ways, and they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. They forget pain, the consequences, deliverance. It's the cycle. 6 times in this period of 400 years, 12 deliverers that we see through the book of Judges. Nothing moves without leadership. And when we're talking about the kingdom of God, nothing moves without Spirit-led leadership. Now, when I say leadership, some of you may say, well, I'm not a leader. That's your job, right? Who thought that? Just be honest. Be honest. Come on, there's one out here. Sure, thanks. That's your job, leader. You need to be a Spirit-led leader. But as we look at the judges, some of them weren't leaders. Some of them were followers, and they were just the best kind of followers. And so God needs Spirit-filled leaders and Spirit-filled followers. But nothing moves without it. We need people to help us remember and celebrate, repent, grow, move forward, not forget, pursue what matters. We need that. We need it desperately. So let me tell you about Deborah. She was a prophet. Deborah was a story of how God uses women and uses women boldly. So if you're sitting here saying, well, I can't lead or I can't be the Spirit-led follower that God's telling me to be, then take a look at Deborah's story. She calls out, God has gone ahead of you. Take this commander, Sisera, out. And we also know the story of the tent. So the army comes and takes out the army. Sisera escapes, and he's running up, and he finds this tent, and the tent seems warm and inviting. He goes in, and he meets this woman, Jael, and Jael says, come on in, and let's get you all cuddly warm and get you under the blankets. You look tired. Do you want some warm milk? And how about a tent stake in the head? Yeah. Tell me her husband didn't have trouble sleeping at night. And then we have Ehud, who was actually one of my favorite stories in junior high. And you'll probably figure out why. There were these stories like Ehud and the one where he calls out the bears from the woods and they mauled the kids because he was calling them bald. So, hey, watch yourself. Ehud, it's probably my favorite story because Ehud kills King Eglon up. And somehow we got in the translation that Eglon was up in the bathroom relieving himself. And Ehud was a lefty. He was a tiger paw. And he came in and he stuck his sword in Ehud, who was very overweight. And the sword actually engulfed into, like, the handle was lost. It says this in the scripture. It was lost. And it's like, you're like a junior higher. That's a cool story. That's funny. So anyways, I thought I'd share that with you. But what I really want to talk about is Gideon. Gideon is really just a follower. I mean, he's just a normal average guy. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Guys, how many of you would like the angel of the Lord to be like, the Lord's with you, mighty warrior? Feel empowering, wouldn't it? Mighty warrior. He says, I'm with you. And Gideon says, pardon me, Lord. Sounds like Moses. Pardon me, Lord, but if the Lord is with us, then why are we oppressed? Why have this all happened to us? Where are you? And the angel of the Lord just keeps coming and says, go in strength you have. Go in the strength you have. Save Israel out of Midian's hands. The Midianites were like thugs. And they would come down just right during harvest time, and they would burn the crops. Can you imagine? We're right in harvest time right now. If we like woke up in the morning, all the crops were burnt, we would be in a mess of trouble. So these guys would wait, and then they'd just come down, and they'd take out all the crops. Well, Gideon was in a wine press, and he had figured out how to thrash wheat in a wine press. It wasn't ideal, but it kept him from getting his crops taken out. So he was kind of a, I mean, he was he had an element of surprise about him. But he wasn't a strong guy. He wasn't one that you would have picked out. He says, am I not sending you? And the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. And Gideon replies with this, pardon me, Lord, again, but I'm the weakest. I'm the weakest of Manasseh and the least in my family. But God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. And so we see here that there's this like little testing, and you've heard about the fleece and the testing, but God tests Gideon. And he says, Gideon, what I want you to do is I want you to take out all the idols of your family. Now, I know this is risky because this is your family. And so he goes up at night, element of surprise. He goes down and takes down all the idols to Baal and the Asherah poles, and he builds an altar for God. And he comes down and the daylight comes and people are furious. Furious. They want to kill him. But God said, hey, I'm going to test you in this little thing. And if you're faithful with this, we're going to keep moving forward together. And so Gideon takes a step forward and says, I'm up for the test. But at the same time, Gideon says, Lord, are you really speaking? And he tests him with the fleece and he says, if this is really, truly what you want me to do, go take out the Midianites, then make dry ground and then make the fleece wet. And then he tests it again and he says, make the fleece dry and the ground wet with dew. And so they're testing one another. And you can imagine in a time where you're not hearing from the Lord that they're just taking steps towards one another. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is what we learned from Pastor James earlier this summer. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So you can kind of see Gideon just drawing near through the test to say, this is really you, God. I trust you. And so he, with 32,000 men, go on to take on these Midianites. And God whittles them down to 300. All the way down to 300. And as we saw in the video, they are up on top and they scream, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon! You guys want to practice that? No. Just to see how it feels. Come on, man. I need your help. Just one, two, three. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Let's just see how it sounds. All right? Ready? One, two, three. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon! Yeah! Their odds were 450 to 1. 450 to 1. Wherever you're at in life right now, if you feel like the odds are stacked against you, the Spirit of the Lord was with Gideon, 450 to 1. There was no way they should have won this. But because the Spirit was with them, there are no odds too great. There are no odds. It reminds me of Wesley's quote. John Wesley said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. I care not a straw whether they are clergymen or laymen, whether they're leaders or followers. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. This is Gideon's story. 450 to 1. I would talk about Samson, but I don't have time for him. He was really strong. The power of the Lord was unbelievable in these guys' lives. And they weren't all perfect. But they needed a judge because without his presence in these guys, they drifted south, forgetting, entering into a destructive state, and then crying out for deliverance. And so what the Israelites needed, because they weren't able to be faithful, just like us, They needed to be rescued by a king. They needed a shepherd like Moses, a warrior like Joshua, a prophet like Deborah. They needed a ruler like Joseph. They needed a father like Abraham. They needed someone to come and dwell with them and intercede on their behalf and fight for them and guide and direct and make things right with sin once and for all. The bottom line is this: nothing moves in the kingdom of God without the leadership of God's Spirit. And we know that Christ came, he died on the cross, taking care of sin. He rose from the dead, promising new life, and he sent his Spirit to dwell in his people. Whether you're a leader or a follower, the Spirit of God is necessary to keep us headed in the right direction, the path that God has put out for us. We need his Spirit. We need his Spirit. But we also need to cry out for that. To know the state in which we're in and cry out for his Spirit. If you have not marked out your life by confessing Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's the day. If you have not cried out for the presence of God's Spirit in you, to make God's kingdom here on earth, whether it's at your work or it's wherever your hobbies are with your family. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You can make that statement and make it count. So we cry out to him this morning. He will deliver you. It says it time and time again. He will deliver you. So I don't know what state your heart is in. I don't know what the culture of your life and family are. I don't know the odds that are stacked against you. But our God is a God of deliverer. He will deliver you. And he will be with you. And he will guide you. This is why Christ came.